Please be seated. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 21. But before we do that, let's bow our heads once more and let's pray. Father, it does our hearts good to sing your praise because you're worthy of them. Father, we realize that we become what we behold. And so it's a joy for us tonight to be able to behold you, make much of you, delight in you. Would you forgive us when we delight in so many other wrong things other than you? And now, Father, we've sung to you, we've spoken to you, but we realize as we read your word, you speak to us. So would you please give us hearts that will listen and will listen well? We pray that we would not rely on anything, my preparation, our own knowledge of the Bible. We pray that we will be relying entirely on you to teach us. So we pray that we would know your Spirit's voice in our hearts and you would touch us and change us and just help us to see these great truths. Make them live in our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 3, beginning to read at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It was just a few weeks ago, a few days ago, really, that the wait was finally over. Exam results were declared. And I know there's some people sat in this room who received them, so well done, or commiserations, depending on how you went, how it went for you. But it's a nerve-wracking time, isn't it? Waiting for the dreaded results. How have I done? Do I measure up? How good am I academically? Another wait was finally over for you baking fans. Much nerves, much anticipation. That's right, Great British Bake Off made it again onto the television screens. It's incredible to see grown men and women reduced to tears over their sponge and the quality of it. Remarkable. Well, why is that? Well, it's similar to exam results, right? Am I any good at baking? How do I measure up? How do they view me? How do they see me? Well, in our reading tonight in Romans chapter 3, we get the answer to the question about ourselves. Now, this time, it's not what does an exam board think about me. It's not what does Mary Berry and Paul Hollywood think of me. No, what does God think of me? How does God see me? And the answer to that question is our big reality for this evening. Men get a bit of a bad press, don't they, for forgetting anniversaries and birthdays, and it's probably a fair criticism. But it's a remarkable thing, that, isn't it? That we can forget anniversaries, we can forget special days, but even more shocking is our ability, or rather inability, to remember things that are really, really important. It's so easy for us to forget, or at least not live by, big truth which really matters. We must bring this truth to our minds actively, daily, and live in the light of them. The big truth we've already seen is that God exists. That's huge, isn't it? God exists in a world that lives like he doesn't. Remembering God exists, that's the first big reality we saw. We've also seen that God loves you. God loves you. The third great big reality we've seen is that Jesus died for you and the Father has now bound himself to give you only good things. Isn't that just remarkable? Two huge things there. Jesus died for you and now the Father has bound himself. He's made a promise to us. He's only ever going to give us good things in every situation and circumstance that we face. And like I said, the big reality tonight, you're going to have to wait for it. but it's the answer to the question, what does God think about me? How does God see me? And we'll come on to that later. In this passage in Romans, we firstly are going to look at the fact that we see universal failure through man-made methods. What do I mean by that? Well, notice at the beginning of our passage, this is verse 21, we read, but now. So we're being told here of a change. Something's happened. There is something different now from the situation that we've been told about before. So what have we been told about before? Well, go back with me to verse 20. This is just coming at the end of the argument, but we still see the point. In verse 20 it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. People covet the Star Baker accolade on Great British Bake Off. People want straight A's or A stars, whatever you can get as a top mark in their exam. Most people, in my experience, would probably think if there is a God, then he's pleased with them, that he approves of them. Although most people that I come in contact with are not proactively trying to seek that. But follow this logic. I think it's pretty sound. I came up with it, so it might not be. But assuming there is an all-powerful God, okay, so let's take that as a given. Let's assume if that's true and he's all-powerful and all-knowing, it's going to be pretty important to be approved of by him. That follows, doesn't it? Now, let's assume that when Paul was writing anyway, the Old Testament is God's word to his creation. If that's true, so there's a God who's spoken, my human logic would be, well, therefore, I'm going to have to work really hard at living in the way that he's prescribed. And if I can do that, then this is human logic. If I can do that, then he's going to be pleased with me. Okay, that sounds, is that pretty sound human logic? Let's hope so. But the problem is verse 20, isn't it? Because verse 20 tells us, we just read it, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So knowing the law and even keeping the law doesn't make us right in God's sight. In fact, it's even worse than that, because in the Old Testament, this is Isaiah 64 and verse 6, a verse many of us will know, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So all that law observance in God's sight is not clean, squeaky clean, good stuff. It's like filthy rags. I assume we're supposed to see an allusion here back to the Levitical law. In the Levitical law, if someone was ceremonially unclean, the things they touched became unclean. The clothes they were wearing were unclean and had to be clean. So their garments take on their uncleanness. So what Isaiah is teaching when he's saying that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, I think what he's saying is, even though you look like you're doing something right, observing the law, that can still actually be wrong. So even though you might be adhering to God's law, actually that's not pleasing to God. Now, I think that raises a really interesting point, which is this: doing the right thing the wrong way is wrong. Or the end does not justify the means. Or doing the right thing for the wrong motives is also wrong, and this can be something we're all guilty of. Let me try and illustrate that maybe in a couple of different ways. Perhaps there is an injustice against you. Now, that might be intentional. It might be unintentional. There might not be even injustice at all. It's just that's how you perceive the situation. But let's assume there is injustice against you. There are 1,001 wrong ways and wrong motives in dealing with that injustice. So you might try and put things right through manipulation. You might just drop little negative comments to people. Or you might confront that person, not out of love, but just because you can't wait to point out their fault. Now, can you see, doing the right thing, the right end there, getting the injustice dealt with, doing it the wrong way, actually doesn't bring any glory to God at all. Or another illustration might be you want to do something great for God. You just have a real zeal for getting things right with God, but you just kind of have blinkers on and just bulldoze over people. Now, I think both those illustrations, and there are 1,001 illustrations we could think about, show us that even though the outcome might have been right, the means was totally wrong. See, a deed, even though it might look good, can just be a filthy rag in God's sight and not pleasing to Him at all. I said earlier that this passage shows us, this back to Romans 3 now, shows us that universal failure through man-made methods. Well, that's about the sum of it. Because Paul says, do you see in verse 23 and 24, we'll start in verse 22, last part, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew and working really, really hard at trying to keep the law, or it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile and just being a squeaky clean good person. The point is, all of us have fallen short of the glory of Christ. So all our man-made attempts to be right with God simply fail. All those, what we class as righteous acts, are just simply filthy rags. But notice also in these verses, we don't just see universal failure, we also see very clearly, this is just great stuff in Romans 3, we see God's plan to make man right. So God's plan to make man right. So my wisdom and logic went like this. This is who God is, this is what He said, this is what I now have to obey to receive His righteous seal. This is how I'll get God to say I'm okay, but that's not God's wisdom. Notice God's wisdom in verses 21 and 22. Now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, so that's shorthand for apart from you trying to do stuff to please God, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, in that reading, we have this word righteousness. Throughout the Old Testament, the word righteousness is a word that is mainly used as a word that's ascribed to God. It's mainly used as a quality describing who God is. That's something God is. He is righteous. But the word righteous can also be used to describe weights that are honest and fair. So if you have some of those good old-fashioned scales where you put weights on one side and you put your ingredients on the other, when they balance, you know you've got the correct weight. But it's possible for those weights to be incorrect, to be out of kilter. They are not true. They're not showing the right value. But righteous means they are true. They are honest. They are reliable. Or maybe a modern-day example would be to think about when you go to the petrol station. What are those people called that sit behind the counter? The tax collectors, aren't they? Sorry, that's a Roger Carswell joke. Cashiers that sit behind the till. When you go there, at the pump, I mean, how long does it take to fill your car up with petrol? I don't know, a minute, maybe 2 minutes, but it seems to take forever when you're in a rush. But on the side of the petrol pump, if you've ever, maybe you're not sad like me, you don't spend time reading all these signs, but there's something, I can't remember the exact wording or what standard, but it says that this pump measures up to a certain standard. So it's been tested to say, I mean, you don't want to be getting a 1 litre jug, do you? Putting it in, tipping it into your car and doing that 50 times. So because of that, we're relying on someone who has tested the pump and says it's given the quantity that it's saying. So that stamp on that, or that sticker on that pump, could simply just read righteous. This is honest. It's reliable. It's fair. It's doing the right thing. Now that is describing God as well. He is honest. He is right. He is fair. Now He never needs recalibration because He is honest, fair, and righteous just all the time. Every single time. He is only ever righteous. 100% of the time, all the time. Our best attempts at righteousness just lead to filthy rags. But now contrast that to what we read about in Romans 3 and these verses that we've read. We learn about a righteousness that is from God. So verse 21 says, but now a righteousness from God. Now that makes it sound like it's coming from God. That verse could be translated, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So the righteousness that we're talking about, that people receive, that's been revealed, is God's perfect seal of approval, all the time righteousness. That's the righteousness that God's given to people. And that righteousness is received apart from the law. In other words, not received through law keeping. Now, to discount the law and the prophets altogether would be a grave error, because this righteousness is spoken about right through the Old Testament. So one example, an amazing verse, would be Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And in those verses, God's people are looking forward to a day when prophetic hope was telling them something would come true. And what would come true was what the verse says, that the Lord is our righteousness. So that's what the Old Testament is speaking at, is looking to. It's pointing to the day when God's people's righteousness will be the Lord's righteousness. And that's what's being revealed through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So God's plan to save mankind from universal failure of trying to get their own righteousness is to give them His righteousness. Now, this is just incredible, because whenever I do something, it always needs redoing. That's not because I always get it wrong, but that's just the nature of life. You cut the lawn, and what happens? The jolly thing grows, and you have to cut it again. You wash the windows, they get dirty again. I clean a room, but a room gets clean, and then it's unclean again. But when God does something, it endures. Just think, He created the sun. And He just keeps burning. He sets the moon in orbit around the earth, and it just keeps going perfectly, so perfectly that we can calculate tide dates and times by. It's just remarkable. These things can be relied upon, because when God does something, it lasts. Now, if I could muster up my own righteousness, or you could, it ain't going to last. But God gives us His righteousness. Who does God give this righteousness to? Now, here's the crucial part, isn't it? Because not everyone gets it. And we can't muster up our own righteousness. So to get God's seal of approval, who gets that? Is it the smartest? Is it the fastest? Is it the who is it? Well, what does the verse say? The verse says, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I think these verses are just incredible. They talk about faith. They talk about belief. They talk about a free gift. The ESV puts it, a gift by His grace. The point is, all those words are telling us, this righteousness is not given from or doesn't come through observing, keeping, doing. It is simply a free, absolutely free gift that is received simply through having faith. Now, I know I've read this quote before, and I will read it again because it's the best explanation of faith I've ever read, and I'll keep reading it until I find a better one. Faith is not merely striving to obey God, and it is more than simply believing certain things about God. Faith is a response of the heart to God in trust, submission, and dependence. It involves coming to God empty, acknowledging our helplessness, and relying on Him alone to save us, just like we've just been singing. True faith values and cherishes God above everything else, and means we put His reputation and glory above our own desires. Faith is not always perfect, and it can often be mingled with doubt, but faith is a settled decision to direct our hearts towards God. It is people like that, it's those sort of people, that receive God's righteousness. So let me make that personal. If that paragraph describes you, if you're somebody who in your heart has responded to God in trust and submission, you've come to cherish and value Him above everything else, if you have a settled decision in your heart to be directed towards God, then that means you have been given God's 100% seal of approval, righteousness for yourself. That's God's plan to make you right. That's God's plan to make his people righteous. So we've already seen universal failure through man-made methods. We've seen God's plan to make man right, which brings us to our final section, which is our application, which is our big reality, which we're to remind ourselves of every single day. So what's the answer to that question? How does God see me? What does God think of me? What does God think of you? Well, if you have faith, if you're in Christ, if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, however you want to describe it, then the big reality, reality number four to remind yourself each day, is that God sees you as perfect. God sees you as perfect. That's remarkable. It is incredible. And I want to apply that in three different ways. I want to apply that to ourselves, to other people, and then finally to our relationship with God. So firstly, how does that apply for me? What does that mean for me that God sees me as perfect? Well, we live in a world where so many people lack assurance, don't they? And the problem why we lack assurance is because we look for it in all the wrong places and all the wrong things. We try to get our approval, perhaps, from people, and if you're looking for other people for your approval, well, you're in big trouble. We sometimes look for it in our own ability, which again, we're in big trouble. Sometimes we look for our assurance in the things that we have. They somehow make us feel worthwhile. The other day, I happened to find myself in the Trafford Centre, which was an ordeal. So many people's place of worship, isn't it? And it's so aptly decorated by these godlike figures as you go in through the main entrance, and we didn't spend a penny. But I was surrounded by all these people, and do you ever watch people? Ever just look at them? And I found myself just rejoicing that God had just liberated me to see that Jesus was better than all these things around me. Now, please don't get me wrong, it's fine to go shopping and buy something from the Trafford Centre, that's fine. But it's when that's your God. It's when it's, I'm going to be okay because I've bought those trainers. I'm going to be okay because I have that whatever it is, that coat or that scarf or whatever. And I felt myself feeling sorry for all those around me who were just slaves to the lie that the stuff that they were buying would somehow make them happy or give them some sort of satisfaction or assurance that they're a somebody. So tragic. Well, here tonight we have a great piece of assurance. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your failings, and you know them all, and I know all mine, well, some of them, if you have faith in Jesus, and faith is in line with the explanation that I've given you, not just sort of some wishy-washy faith, I mean a real faith, a saving faith, if you have that, then you have God's righteousness. Take assurance that, like that petrol pump, you have the seal of approval. It's not this sort of cheap righteousness, it's God's righteousness. He's given God's righteousness, his own righteousness to you. Isn't it a great hymn? We're going to sing it later. The verse goes, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. See, we all know what it's like to wrestle with different voices, and it could be voices, our own voice from our own head telling us that we're a failure, telling us we're not up to the mark, doubting all these sorts of stuff. But the big reality is, because of Jesus, God sees you as perfect. Just let that sink in. The righteousness of God is your righteousness. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You have been given it. So when the enemy has a go and tells you you're not worthy to be a Christian, say, yeah, I'm not. But God has given me his righteousness and there is nothing wrong with that. God sees you as perfect. He sees me as perfect. Let that give you assurance tonight. What about others, our dealings with other people? Well, if God's righteousness leads to our own assurance, I think we should have a real acceptance for other people who are Christians, We can be so critical, can't we, of people? We look at others and we can be a bit snobbish maybe, but the gospel leaves no room for that. Because if you have faith in Jesus, even if you've had a real checkered past, or if you have faith in Jesus and you've lived a relatively good life, in God's sight, you're both equal. The person with a checkered past or the person who's been a goody two-shoes, both are righteous. God sees them as equals. It's not like this one's slightly better. And now that you're a Christian, you might feel like you have very little gifting. You might feel like you're a nobody and compared to some great missionary or someone. But it's not down to that. It's down to God's righteousness that's been given to you. So we're all equal. If we're in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, perfectly equal. That's remarkable. Now, I think we know that, but I don't think we live like it's true often. I think we can start to think certain people are loved more by God. We can look down on those tax collectors and sinners and who have become Christians and think, well, because of their past, they're maybe not quite as good a tier Christian as I am. But that's just not the truth of it. It should lead to an acceptance, a oneness in Christ because we are all equal because of the blood of Jesus. Now, what about God? This is remarkable. This is for our assurance. And I hope we managed to be able to get this point that Paul's given us in the book of Romans. I don't know if you know this, but we are not at the center of the universe. We're not central or the central person in God's plans. He is. God's glory, his own glory, is paramount. It's above everything else. See, it's really easy to worship a God who is man-centered. It's easy to boast in a cross if the cross is all about a God making it all about us and our greatness, but that's not what the cross is about. It's easy to worship a God who bends to my desires and gives me what I want, but that's not a God who exists. The God that exists is the God we read about in verse 25. Just look with me at verse 25. It says in verse 25 that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and it says he did this. So this is a reason why we've been saved, the reason why we've been made righteous. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So the reason that God makes us righteous, the reason why Jesus' blood was shed on the cross was to show something. And what it's showing is the righteousness of God. So sin must be dealt with. And at the cross, we see God dealing with sin, which is the right thing, the just thing, the righteous thing to do. But also at the cross, what we see going on is unrighteous people are made righteous by God taking their unrighteousness and placing it on the righteous Jesus. So there's a lot of righteousness going on there, and I hope you followed it. But what the cross is showing us is that God makes sinful people holy in a righteous way. So again, it is displaying his righteousness. Now that should fill us with awe and also assurance. It should make us boast in the cross. It should help us to see how great God is. Why? Well, if the cross was all about your worth and my greatness and your greatness, it's only going to be a matter of time before God realizes that that's not the case, because I'm not great and you're not great. But that's not what the cross is about. The cross is God's way of putting his righteousness on display, which means, and it's more than that, of course, this is what Romans 3, 21 to 26 is telling us. It's more than that. It's showing God's love. It's God making us his treasured possession. So it's doing more than this as well. But the cross is putting God's character on display. Now, why that's important is your salvation does not rest on who you are, but on God's character. And a result of the cross, so God righteously making unrighteous people righteous, is God just sees you as perfect. Not 50% perfect, not 95% perfect, not 99% perfect. If you have faith today in Jesus Christ, God sees you as 100% perfect, 100% righteous. Now that really matters. If you're a downcast soul tonight, soak that in. Just soak it in. If you're a self-reliant soul, remember it's not your righteousness, it's God's. If you're a disobedient soul tonight, a Christian who has faith, but yes, just acting in disobedience, well, be who you are. You're righteous. You're perfect. 100% righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That is something to rejoice in. It's something to glorify God for. And we're going to do that in a moment as we sing our final song, which is "Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong and Perfect Plea." But before we do, let's bow our heads and let's give thanks to God for the truth we've seen in his word tonight. Father, sometimes we can scarcely believe it. We can hardly take it in that when you look at us, you see us as perfect. And Lord, you see the depths of our hearts. It's not like you just see the superficial me or just what everyone else sees. You see right into our hearts and you see us as perfect. But we realize that that's not our own righteousness. It is a righteousness that you have given us. Lord, as believers, those who are in Christ tonight, help us rejoice. Help us to see what a praiseworthy God you are. But for those of us tonight, perhaps who aren't in Jesus, help us to see the filthiness of our own rags. Help us to see that our own good deeds are just nothing in your sight. They'll never cut it. Help us to see that we need your righteousness given to us as a free gift. Help us to embrace Jesus and receive that even this evening. And we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.